In a moment, I'm going to read this passage from Genesis 1. But before that, let me begin our time together in prayer. Our loving Father, we do thank you for the opportunity in the middle of a busy day to take this time out to come to your word and to learn more of who you are and how we can best live for you in this world and in our workplace today. Help us now, we pray, as we listen to what it is you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we worth? We're looking at Genesis 1. I'm going to read these verses for us. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, good afternoon. Now, what is it that makes man, what is it that makes humans unique?
Not my obvious weekly reading, but I did pick up this a while ago. It's The New Scientist. And humans are obviously unique, but it's surprisingly hard to say why, so they say. And you have here on the front cover, there's a bear riding a bicycle, a snake is producing a piece of modern art that could go in the Tate. The elephant is blowing a trumpet, and the bears are playing some game of patty cake or something. And they don't do that, do they, the animals? They don't create art. They don't play sporting games such as that. They don't produce machines such as bicycles. And you read the article inside, so you think you're unique. And essentially it says, yes, humans, they're unique, aren't they? There's no scientific basis to say that. We used to think that at least language was different, but now we're not even sure we can say that. So humans, they're obviously unique, but we have no reason for saying why at all. You think, okay, well, so what? That doesn't really matter. The truth, it matters an enormous amount. Because asserting or describing what is unique about humans will make a difference to everything we do, actually. How we do ourselves, how we relate to other people, how we build a culture or establish a society. It'll affect all of them. So it's actually of fundamental importance to know what is different about humans. Now, but in this first creation account, we started to look at last week, the obvious point made in Genesis 1 is that humans are made in the image of God. Stands out there, the poetic language in verse 27 that is highlighted. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, man and female, he created them in his image. Now in this creation account, mankind is clearly highlighted. We haven't got it all printed here, but just in terms of column inches, humanity gets almost as much as everything else put together. Everything else, God makes it and says, it is good. So at the end of verse 25, he's made all the wild animals and God saw that it was good. Humanity, he creates, verse 31, very good. It's a bit different about humankind. Everything else in Genesis 1, God says, that's like verse 24, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let there be a division between the land and the seas, and God said, let there be living creatures. It comes to humanity, and it's different. It's not, and God said, let there be man, but let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Introduced in a completely different way. Let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, create man in our image. From everything else we've created, we just create them just by speaking divine. But now there's a sort of deliberation. There's more thought, more careful planning goes into the creation of mankind and made in God's image in a way that absolutely nothing else is. The three little things to ask of them. What is the image of God? What difference does it make? And then very briefly at the end, we'll start to think how we recover it. Now, what is the image of God? There's no great distinction between image and likeness. Throughout Genesis, they're used interchangeably. But what you have there, image, is a representation. So to try and simplify, the image of God is to represent him in two main ways, by ruling like him and relating like him. But it is to represent God. That's what it means to be in the image of God. So back when Genesis 1 would have been written, if you have a military leader came and invaded your land, the tradition at the time would be he would set up a statue of himself. Something would be carved. An image would be set up of the conqueror. So that even when he's not there, everyone would look upon the image and fear and remember that they mustn't rebel. That was still a fairly common phenomenon into the 20th century. So certainly in dictatorships. A Mussolini sets up his image everywhere, not a statue, but a picture. Or a Mao Zedong sets up his image everywhere. A Joseph Stalin would have his image everywhere. And of course, the image you portray reveals what you want. So most of those dictators, they're not there smiling happily. Hello, blowing kisses. You get Kim Jong-il blowing kisses in all his photos, or a Joe Stalin sort of winking at you as you walk past, the sort of foreboding images, severe, don't mess with me sort of images. God said, I want my image on earth, and he makes mankind, male and female, to reveal what he's like, not physically, but morally. More than a moment. So God makes us as his image to represent him. As I say, two main ways that that happens. The next two talks over the next couple of weeks, but let me briefly introduce them. The first, then, is by ruling like him. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air over the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 28. Rule over, again, a whole number of things. God made us to rule. Here's the first injunction that flows from being in the image of God, to rule like him, to subdue the earth, to make order out of this earth. So there is a small sense, or a large sense, actually, but when we do our work appropriately, we are godlike in a small way. When we subdue the earth, the businessman who strikes the deal, the entrepreneur who offers useful services, the farmer who grows crops, the banker who invests money profitably for the good of others, they, of course, they can all be abused, but there's a sense in which that is being in the image of God, ruling over creation like him. Of course, it's distorted. But it shouldn't be. We're meant to represent him by ruling over this planet. That's the first way. The second way is in relationships. We're meant to relate like him. So you get a couple of those in verse 27. God created man in his own image. Then that's explained. In the image of God he created him. And male and female he created them. So God, who is Father, Son and Spirit, says, let's make mankind like us, relational beings. And at least in two directions. To relate to us. And then to relate to one another. Male and female. So again, to represent God faithfully, to be perfectly in the image of God, we need to be both relating to God as our Lord and relating rightly to other people. When we're doing that, we're in the image of God. Okay? So that is simply the image of God. He represents him in two ways, by ruling over his creation, by relating to him and others rightly. That's to be in the image of God. Okay. Let's move on. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. If you lose the image of God, you lose humanity. Let me try and give a couple of examples to explain that. Here's the first. Kirsten Burkett is a lecturer at Oak Hill Theological College. She wrote an article recently, it was a very stimulating little thing. But she was talking on this sort of issue, and they gave the example of, I won't name him, but a senior politician commenting on the whole area of human embryo research. That's a complicated area, I'm not going to go into that today. But here's his comment, the politician, on human embryo research. I don't see what the fuss is. I've looked down the microscope, and they're just a bunch of cells. What's the problem with experimenting on them? As Kirsty points out, this politician is just a bunch of cells. What's the problem with experimenting upon you? You may be 50 years older, but is that the criteria? If you're old enough, no experiments. If you're big enough, no experiments. What's the difference? Take a moment. Take your bête noire of a politician and conduct some nasty experiments upon Boris or Kennedy or whoever it may be. What's wrong with that? Well, you can't do that to a human. Well, what's wrong with a small bunch of cells? Where do you draw the line? It's just arbitrary at that point. When you lose something being made in the image of God, well, who's to say what's right or what's wrong morally? Humans are obviously unique. But if you can't say why, what's to stop you abusing them? Let's think about that more specifically in three ways. What difference does that make to ourselves? Well, modern society will tell each and every one of us, you are special. You are special. You are special. Now, on what basis do we assert that? Well, of course, for many, it's your looks. You're special if you look right. Now, lots of people believe that. Apparently, the UK spends £1.5 billion on plastic surgery every year. Well, that's a lot of money. That could help nationally with our debt. That's more than any other country in Europe. Because if you lose your looks, well, what are you? You're nothing. If you're being special, depends on your looks. Well, for many, of course, it would be their careers. You are special because of what you're able to achieve, but if you lose your job, so what then? But if you're special, all of us, because what makes us of worth is the fact that we are made in the image of God, we don't lose that. That will affect how we think of ourselves. For sure. So that's ourselves. What about our relationships, how we relate to other people? It's striking. James in the New Testament, the letter of James. James chapter 3, verse 9, he writes this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be so. Praise God and curse a man who's made in the image of God. James is saying there's a sense in which how you speak of other men is how you speak of God. If you're cursing men, you're cursing God. There's that sense to it. It affects things, doesn't it? So very practically, if you go home on the tube tonight and that profoundly irritating bloke barges us out of the way to dive for the one seat that's left in the tube carriage, and we want to say something, you think, well, yes, you're a selfish so-and-so, but you are made in the image of God, so. And the Eastern European lady comes around rattling her tin with her baby in her arm, and she can't speak any English and just rattles the tin right in your nose, despite the fact you've got a pretty firm barrier there to stop her. She rattles it, and you're irritated, but you are made in the image of God. Or the disabled man who gets onto the tube and it takes a bit longer, and is held up for 2 minutes. Oh, what's this problem? I need to get home. What is this 2 minute delay? Well, okay, he's made in the image of God. I need to have some patience. It will affect how we treat other people, how we relate to them. We recognise that. I read recently, one of the last things she spoke at, Mother Teresa, where she stood with before the Lord really, but Mother Teresa, she spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, not long before she died.
and in her speech. Okay, she said, ask this question, what is it that drives me in my work amongst the poor, the sick, the orphaned, and the dying of Calcutta? It is because I know that each is born in the image of God. That's why I'll give my life to help these people who have nothing. I recognise that they are of worth to God. It'll affect how we view ourselves, how we view other people. Last thing briefly, it will affect our culture. Question. The new scientists can't answer. Why is racism wrong? Why is it wrong? Don't hear me, please. I absolutely would declare it to be wrong. But why? On what basis would people assert that? I mean, highly developed civilizations have pursued slavery. In ancient Athens, the highest civilization at the time. The British Empire, the highest civilization at the time, were quite happy with slaves. Up until 50 years ago, the USA, very happy to condemn blacks as second-class citizens. But why is that wrong? The new scientist can't tell me why it's wrong. The politician can't tell me why. Why is it wrong? It just is. That's not good enough. It just is. Won't underpin your values and make people fight for them. On the back of your sheet, there's a little quote. Actually, it's quite a long quote. That's why I printed it. I found this very striking. This is at the bottom half there. Antonia Senior, a columnist on the Times, she wrote this article. It's called A Flawed Philosophy That Boosts the BNP. Let me read it. I think it's very striking and revealing. The dominant philosophical framework of the post-war era in the UK has been moral relativism, the notion that there are no universal truths. Truth and morality are entirely relative to a culture or society. So, personally, I think Nick Griffin is a buffoon. You might think he's a dangerous fascist. He thinks he's the fearless hero of the right. Well, what can we say? We have to say all are true. Moral relativism, as philosophies go, is so nice. It is a shame, then, that it's also incoherent, logically flawed, and utterly tired. The incoherence is laughable. The relativist's position is that all views are equally valid. Of course, unless your culture is that of a white male racist like Nick Griffin, in which case you're wrong and the relativists are right. Huh? You see what she said? If you're a relativist, how can you say Nick Griffin is wrong? You can't. You have to say, I respect your opinion. It's tricky if you're an atheist, as so many of us are, she writes. Religion is a moral shortcut, providing a template against which you can test moral propositions. Without God, certainty is even harder to come by. Who am I to say what's right or wrong? A little divine backup would be useful. So, paralyzed by our inherited relativism, fearful of seeming racist and adrift in a godless world, we fall silent. Into this silence strides Nick Griffin. He is shouting while we whisper. If his voice is heard above ours, we have only ourselves to blame. Wow. You see what she's saying? She's saying, I want to say that racism's wrong, but I have no grounds for saying it. My whole worldview prevents me from saying that. She goes on, of course, to say, it's very straightforward if you believe in God. You can say, that is right and that is wrong because he said so. But I don't want to do that. So I just need to find some other philosophy. Please, someone, help. Because otherwise I have nothing to say about Nick Griffin. It's frightening, isn't it? That she would say the only solution is to believe in God, but I just don't want to do that. Of course, by contrast, Genesis chapter 1, it's very clear. No time to really go into it, but all the other creatures are made according to their kinds. So verse 24, the wild animals according to their kinds. Verse 25, the wild animals according to their kinds. The livestock according to their kinds. The winged creatures according to their kinds. They're all made according to their kinds, or species. Humanity is not. There is only one distinction in humanity, according to Genesis 1. Male and female. There are no other distinctions. In every other way, humans are equal. Don't draw lines. The Bible is very clear on that. Racism is wrong.
All races are born in the image of God, have equal dignity in God's sight. And of course, you just look at how this plays out in speeches and in history. So you look at the speeches of William Wilberforce in the 19th century, and they are full of Bible denouncing the slave trade because it is wrong on the basis that we're made in the image of God. Or you look at the speeches of Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s, and they're full of the language of the Bible, saying this segregation is wrong. Because of Genesis 1, we're made in the image of God. And Antonio Senior says it's wrong, and I don't know what to say really, I've got nothing to back that up. Do you see why it matters that we are made in the image of God? How we view ourselves, day to day, how we view one another, fundamentally how we operate as a culture and society. If we lose this, we're in trouble. Who's to say what is right and what is wrong? So what's the image of God? It means to represent him by ruling, by relating. What difference does it make? Enormous. Last thing, briefly, very briefly, how do we recover the image? To be made in the image of God like Adam and Eve then is to represent him. We won't get there now, but Genesis 3, they fail. We fail as humanity. We don't relate to God rightly, we don't relate to one another rightly. And biblically then, the image of God is broken. Not removed completely, but broken, distorted, marred. And sometimes you take a photo and you've got all your family in the photo. Oh, we never get all the family together. Brilliant, this will be a great photo. And then you look at it, it's just fuzzy. And that's what we're like. We're meant to represent God, but we're fuzzy. We're distorted. There's no clarity when you look at humans now, here and now. And that's the scene throughout the Bible until you get to the New Testament. And Colossians chapter 1, along comes a man called Jesus Christ, who Colossians 1:15 is the image of the invisible God. Or Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact likeness of his being. Jesus comes along as the image of God and doesn't fail. He rules over creation rightly, perfectly. He relates to people rightly, perfectly. He honours his Father rightly, perfectly. But then he dies for us. So the only one who is the perfect image takes upon our distortion so we can be restored to God's image. So that only happens perfectly in the new creation. But even now, it is as we dwell with Jesus Christ. It is as we live with him as our Lord and Saviour that slowly, even here and now, he brings us back into focus. As Colossians 3 would put it, clothe yourselves with the character of Jesus Christ. Love, kindness, compassion, and so on. It is as we live under his lordship now that we become the image of God. We live out the image of God once again. As we were meant to do. Rightly living as we should, rightly relating to others, rightly, hopefully, influencing a culture around us. And gosh, it needs it. Remain in God's image. And we can be restored to that in Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you that you have bestowed upon humanity such an extraordinary worth. I mean, we squander it, we take it for granted often, but extraordinary worth it is to be made in your image. We pray for an Antonia Senior that she would recognize the folly of her position. She'd recognize the moral framework and moral power that comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ, being transformed by him. We pray for ourselves that we'd recognize that too. Even as we go about our work this day, that following Jesus Christ, we would be slowly restored into the image which you made us to be. Amen.